Water day, I'm in trouble. My mouth, taking antibiotics every day now because of been diagnosed with chronic bronchitis. So the joy of taking antibiotics every day is not a joy, but it's necessary. So we go forward by faith, don't we? And God is good. I'm going to tell you, God is good. By the way, I have some good news this morning. As you look in the bulletin, you'll see that our goal for Lottie Moon was $9,500. We've taken in $8,717, and there is a check in the safe for another $1,000. So we went over our Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal. We have done that every year. We set a goal. Next year, I guess, we'll have to set it for $10,000. And we keep meeting that goal. Thank you, church. God honors a church that supports missions. He honors a church that reaches out to people that I thank God for our church. We're not an inward church. We're an outward church. There's a big difference, by the way. Some churches are turning inward. It's all about them. And then some churches realize that the community out there needs Jesus. And through our good news clubs and through our basketball, we're going to start a basketball league over here in January, February. They're already practicing. We have 106 children signed up this year, folks, more than we've ever had. And I see those 106, a lot of them don't go to church. So we have a great opportunity to minister to folks in the name of Jesus. And God gives us that opportunity. And then it'll be before long, we'll be doing school supplies again. And then we'll be doing Thanksgiving baskets. God has been good to us, and I thank him. And then the other thing I want to praise God for today is my wife and I will celebrate 46 years of marriage next Sunday. So praise God for that. Man, she ought to receive a crown with many stars. Yeah. Hey, you don't have to be talking like that, buddy. That's wrong. No. God's good. But I'm going to tell you what, I've been blessed with a wonderful wife. She has really been with me all my ministry. Her parents, we were dating, and her parents allowed me. The first church we served at Edgemont Park Baptist Church was started in September. We weren't married till January, but her parents allowed her to go with me to church over there to be by my side and to help with youth ministry. And she's been by my side all this time through thick and thin, through cancer, through sickness, through difficulties, and she kept her commitment that she made in that altar that day, and I thank God for her. My wife is beautiful, not only inside, but she's beautiful outside, but she's beautiful inside. And I can tell that about her, and she's going to kill me later on, but anyway, I can endure that. And then I'm thankful today for our son-in-law, Justin. It's his birthday today. My goodness. I tell you what, can you believe that? He's been 29 for about 30 years now. I don't know how many long he's going to keep that up. Well, you heard about the preacher that got up and preached. There was only about 10 people at church. He got up and preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And after it was over, the farmer came up to him and said, Pastor, I think you did a good job today, but you know, if I go out there and there's only two cows show up for the feeding, I don't give them the whole load. I just give them one bale. And today you gave us the whole load. So by the way, I'm going to give you the whole load today. And God laid a word on my heart. I don't know if I'll finish this today. I might finish it in a later time. But I just want to share about getting into God's plan and going on to greater things. getting into God's plan and going on to greater things. Robert sang it well. God has a plan for us. He created us for a purpose. He has a plan for every single believer, and he has a plan for you. Now, the problem is many people never discover God's will or plan for them, and they live in misery. They live without joy. They live without hope, and they're wondering. They're frustrated with life. It seems like everybody is after them. Seems like everything is going wrong, and the problem is they haven't found the will of God, and they are not doing the will of God. 2017 is almost history, by the way. And I want you to know something. What we have done in the past is in the past. You can't do anything about last year, okay? You just have a few hours left in this last year, and you can't live in the past or the future. You must live in the present. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Apostle Paul understood you can't live in the past. Because a lot of people are living in the past. They say, I remember when this happened. I remember when this happened. Some churches live in the past. Oh, I remember back in 1920 when this happened. Or I remember when this happened. But I want you to know, we can't live in the past. We can't live even in 2017 victories or defeats. We got to live in 2018 now, folks. This is a new year. A new opportunity. And we had to forget those things which are behind. But notice he says, and we're to reach forth. It calls for a stretching of ourselves. We're to reach forth to those things which are before, and we're to press. I mean, when it talks about this word to press, it carries every ounce that's within us. We're pressing towards the mark. It reminds me of a runner that's running the 100-yard dash, and you see them running, and they stretch with every muscle. You see those muscles, and they're breathing, and they have their head towards the goal. They're not looking around other people. They're going towards that goal, towards that ribbon that they want to be the first one to break, and they go forward as fast as they can, and every part of their being is involved in that. And I want you to know that's what God expects of us. During this time of the year, a lot of businesses are doing inventory. And I believe it's a good time of the year for us to do inventory. Not of how much money we have, not of how our 401k is, but I think we ought to do a spiritual inventory. We ought to ask ourselves a few questions. Where are we when it relates to the Lord? Excuse me. Like this last year, did you grow more in the Word of God than you did the previous year? Or did you say, well, you know, it was there. I just kind of went through it. And I want you to know you got to have a plan, okay? If you don't have a plan, you'll never go forward. But how were you in the Word of God? How about your prayer closet? Was it powerful? Was it deep? Or was it just sort of praying on the run, saying, Lord, I just got to pray on the run. I don't have time to pray and go into a prayer closet. I want you to know, if you don't go into a prayer closet in a quiet place to pray, you'll never hear God's voice. All you'll hear is your voice. And you don't need to hear your voice. You need to hear God's voice. How about the church? And I know I'm talking to the people that came out today when it says it's going to be ice. But are we committed to the church? I've wondered many times, I want to ask people sometime, if everyone in the church was as faithful as you are, how would our church be? Like faithful in attendance, how would our church be? Faithful in tithing, how would our church be? Could we keep the doors open if everyone did like you did? How about our willingness to serve God? If everybody served like you did, because a lot of people say, Here am I, Lord, send him. I don't want to go, you send him. But I want you to know, God has called every one of us. And it's our responsibility to do what he's called us to do. How about your family? Where are you with your family? Is your family stronger this year than it was last year? Are you committed to your spouse having those date nights and those times that you have as a couple together? Are you committed to that? Are you committed to your children to raise them up in the ways of God? It's time right now to take a spiritual inventory of 2017 and to see where we stand and to see areas we need to improve in and areas that God has blessed us in. We can see where we are and we need to move forward by faith, church. It's time to do an inventory. And I want to challenge you to do something. I want to challenge you in these next couple of days. This evening we're not having services. And then Monday is a holiday. I'm going to challenge you to take time and just get along with the Lord and just ask yourself some tough questions. Am I the believer God wants me to be? Am I growing in the grace of God? Am I committed to the church? Is my family where they need to be? And by the way, man, I want to talk to you a minute. We're the spiritual leaders of our home. Amen? We are. And that's our responsibility to lead our family. And our children and our young people and our students are looking at us. They're saying, what? They're not very committed. Why should I be committed? And you're going to raise up a student or a young person that one day they're going to be just like you when it comes to church. They're going to say, well, you know, it wasn't very important. I mean, we had to go play ball, or we had to go do this, or we had to go have a birthday party at someone's house because, you know, the best time to do it was on Sunday morning. But I want you to know, folks, we got to think about those things. But this morning, God laid on my heart for us to look at a man that's mentioned in the Bible. He's mentioned in the New Testament more than any other prophet, and his name is Elijah. Elijah. Now, we know a whole lot about Elijah because the Bible tells a lot about him. We know that as he's entered into the record of the scripture in 1 Kings 17, he's called Elisha the Tishbe. And that's the Hebrew Tishbe there. It's word, you see that word. It carries the idea that that's how he is presented. And it mentions that he was of the mountain region of Gilead. That's what it tells us about him. But I want you to know it doesn't stop there. If you go on down in his history, you're going to see that he's described in 2 Kings 1:8 as a hairy man. He was girt with a girdle of leather around his loins, the Bible tells us. But that's how it describes him. But I want you to know, it goes from him being Elijah the Tishbe to being Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18, the Elijah, the man of God. Now follow me here. What it's describing him, it no longer describes him by the region that he grew up in and lived in. It's describing him by his relationship with God. I wonder today, if we had to describe ourselves by a relationship to God, what would people call us? I think one of the highest compliments anyone could ever say is, there goes a man of God. There goes a woman of God. Amen? They would understand that's who we are. That's how we relate. And then later on, you're going to see that they say about him, that's what they say. He's Elijah, the man of God. And then it says, there he is. And they say, there's the man of God. Don't even say Elijah anymore. They say, there is the man of God. Think about his life. Well, when you think about Elijah, you think about a lot of things. But I'm going to tell you, he was a man of God. And that's what I pray all of us this new year will say. Listen, one thing I want to be known for is that I'm a man of God. That I'm a man of God. I am in the Word, that I'm in the church, that I'm in prayer, that I'm growing in the grace of God. I haven't arrived yet, which none of us have arrived. The Apostle Paul said, not that I've already apprehended. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I want to take you and show you some places. This man Elijah, the prophet, is mentioned in the New Testament. Let's go to chapter 4 of the book of Luke. I wasn't going to take as long on this, but I'm going to take longer on this today because I'm going to finish this sermon another time. And I hope you'll be patient with me. I'm going to bring all the others up to date where we are. I really believe God gave me a word for this day. Then notice it says here in Luke 4, but I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save Zarephath, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And by the way, what's happening here, Jesus had gone to the temple, and he, as normal, as he goes to worship, he opens up the book of Isaiah, and he's reading from Isaiah 61. You know Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of God. And he goes into a thing with them, and they're sort of challenging him there in the synagogue. And finally what he does, he says, let me tell you. And what he does, he uses two examples, and the two examples he uses of not Israelites but Gentiles. He says, listen, these Gentiles were changed. There was a lot of widows that Elijah could have went to, but the one widow he went to was the one God sent him to. And that widow, by the way, is going to help him live because he's about to die of hunger, and she just has a little meal left and a little oil left. And he says, if you make me a cake, I believe God will take care of you. And sure enough, the Bible tells us that that meal, that oil, never ran out. God did a miracle in that situation. And here he's mentioned in Luke. And then in Luke 9, let's go there. Luke 9, 54. Says, and Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem in verse 51. And they did not receive him, verse 53, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, sons of thunder, saw it, this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. He's mentioned there in that situation. Then go back to Matthew chapter 17. You'll probably be more familiar with this time. He's mentioned in the New Testament more than any other prophet mentioned in the New Testament. Matthew 17. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? He's at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's up there with Jesus. Jesus being transfigured, and the Bible says to us in Matthew 17, verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Remember, his inner circle, Peter, James, and John were on that mountain. Let's say he said, well, let's just build some tabernacles up here. Let's just stay up here. But see, God didn't want them to stay up on the mountain. He knew that the work had to be done in the valley. Sure enough, he goes down into the work of the valley, and he talks here about Elijah was there, and the scripture tells us about Elijah being there. And then the other place is James. Let's go to the book of James, a minute in the New Testament. James chapter 5. And by the way, you remember, he's talking in James chapter 5, how we're to pray a prayer of faith and how faith heals, folks. We got to, when we pray for somebody, we got to believe that God's able to do it. Amen? Amen. A lot of us, we pray so timidly. We pray, well, Lord, if you get around to it. No, we need to come boldly to the throne of grace. The Bible says, in all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. And the Bible says, notice what it says in the scripture here, verse 15 of James 5. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And he that hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much or accomplishes much. And then he mentions Elijah when it comes to praying. By the way, he was a great man of prayer. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was made of the same stuff as you and I are made of, church. That's what he's trying to say here. Just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he's trying to tell us that Elijah was a man of prayer, a mighty man of prayer that God used. So here's the man we're looking at today, Elijah the prophet, mentioned more times in the New Testament than any other prophet, a man of God that is trying to figure out God's plan, and God had a plan for Elijah just like he had a plan for us. If you have a copy of the scripture, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go there. 1 Kings 17. Here we see him. Introduced. This is how he's introduced, right from the very beginning. No, Elijah had to start somewhere, and so do we. And he started by making a proclamation to Ahab, that terrible king, and his wife Jezebel. And Elijah, the Tishbe, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Wow. Now, let me tell you what. This wasn't some easy thing he did. You don't go up to kings in that day and time and say, hey, put your finger in their face and say, hey, listen, I want you to know, as God liveth, there's not going to be rain except by my word. And we know the scripture says it didn't rain for 3.5 years, folks. Powerful word. But listen to what it says here. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. So hit me in somewhere. We must go back to the beginning. May I ask you a question? Do you remember when you were saved? You ought to. It's kind of like asking a person, do you remember when you were born? Well, you were there when it happened. When you were saved, you were there when it happened. Amen? You weren't absent. And all of us ought to remember when we were saved. Okay? We might not know the exact date, But we ought to know the circumstances by which we were saved. When you were saved, did you understand at that point? Did you understand that you were not your own? You belonged to God? Now, I would have to be honest. Some of us would have to be honest. Say, no one explained that to me. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. I remember I was saved in Skyview Baptist Church on Thursday night of revival meeting when I was 13 years old. Shortly thereafter, we moved to Brownsville. And I want you to know, it was about 16 years old when, for me, the commitment came. I began to understand the word more fully. And my dad, I went to my dad and I said, Dad, you're preaching better messages than you've ever preached before. My dad looked at me and said, son, I'm preaching just like I've always preached. Maybe you're listening better. What he's really saying to me, which was true, I was becoming more spiritually in tune. I started understanding that I didn't belong to myself. I belonged to Jesus. And when you started, do you understand that you were to put Christ first? Amen? Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For some believers, listen to me, they get saved, they start there, they get saved, but they never go anywhere. They remain babes. And the Bible says you're no longer to be babes by being fed by milk. You're to get the meat of God's word. You're to grow. And by the way, let me tell you what. It isn't just about knowledge. Follow me here. Some of the most knowledgeable people that you and I might know, they're not walking with God. They know the Bible, but that doesn't mean you're going to walk with God. Will you walk with God when you know the Word of God? The Word of God has set you free, and you follow and you obey what it says, folks. And that's when you start growing in Christ. I wonder if we set our Sunday school by spiritual growth, how would that leave our church? I think we would have a lot of people in the nursery. And I say that sadly because I think people never grow. But I want to challenge you to grow. See, first of all, I want you to know that God has a recognized plan for Elijah, and He does for us. God's first point, God's recognized plan. First Kings 17:1-3, God leads His dear children along. Remember that old song we used to sing? Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the waters, but all through the blood. In the night seasons and all the day long. Listen to me today, church. I want you to hear this. God has a perfect plan for your life. He has a will and purpose for you. And what you got to do is get about finding that will and purpose. The will and purpose, I want you to know this. Listen, it isn't just for you to sit on a padded pew and do nothing. Amen? It's for you to do something. To find the will of God. Do what He says. God had a recognized plan for Elijah. And He said to Elijah, hey, listen, I have a plan for you. Notice what it says in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came upon him, saying. You hear that? God's word came upon him. He still speaks, folks. God has a perfect plan. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 12:1-2. Listen to them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our Bible says you can know the perfect will of God. God reveals it to you. But how does that come? Well, it first comes by presentation. You've got to say, hey, listen, look, God, I'm willing to present my whole self to you. I'm willing to lay my life on the altar. All my time, all my talents, all my money, all everything I have, God, I'm willing to lay it down. And when you're willing to lay it down, that doesn't mean God is going to let you take it back up and use it. He will. But you've got to be first willing to lay it down before him. Many people don't want to do that. And you know why? They say, I want to do it my way. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do, and how I want to do it. Let's be honest. We're stubborn. We're prideful. And that's the reason we're not in God's plan or purpose. It calls for a presentation. But listen, after the presentation, your total body calls for a transformation. He says that you will be transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. That's the word that we get for the word metamorphosis. There's an inward change that takes place. By the way, God isn't trying to change you from the outside in. He's trying to change you from the inside out. That's the word we need to work on, from the inside out. And that's a transformation. God wants to do a metamorphosis in our life where he completely changes us. And we not only, God will see our beauty on the outside. What's more important, God looks at the heart on the inside. And what does he see? Are we seeking his will? Are we seeking his plan? Have we presented our bodies? And then there comes the illumination. Because he says, once you've made the presentation, once there's a transformation, you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. There it is. That you may prove. That word prove there means to test, that you may test what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You may be able to do that. And God wants you to do that, folks. He wants to show you his perfect will. Elijah, the way God was going to show him his recognized plan, he had to listen to God's voice. And I want to tell you, God is still speaking to us as we listen to what he says to us. It's God who spoke to Daniel. Whenever Daniel was said, hey, they told him not to pray 3 times a day like he was praying. God spoke to him, and he heard the word of God, and he followed that word of God. It was the word of God that came to the 3 Hebrew boys that said, we're not going to bend, and we're not going to burn, because our God is able. It was the God who spoke to the woman at the well that she could understand that she didn't need to find the Lord or peace in relationships, but the peace would come by knowing the person of Jesus. It was the Lord who spoke to those scared disciples in Mark 6, and the Lord comes up and says, peace, be still. It was the Lord that spoke to Joshua in fighting the battle of Jericho, and he listened to the word of God, and he followed that will, and God helped him. You see what I'm saying, folks? How are you going to find God's will? It's found right here. There's no shortcut. I'm not talking about instant oats here. Hear me. Because I'm going to tell you what. We live in a world today, they think, well, if it takes more than 3 minutes, I don't want to do it. I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to find God's will in 3 minutes. You're going to find the will of God by spending time with him. And that's what God is saying to him. He said, get thee hence and turn eastward. And then notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Cherith, that before Jordan. Listen to me, I want you to hear this. This was not for him to hide in the midst. He was going to hide from Ahab. That wasn't what this is about. The word hide there in the Hebrew means to take time to reflect or retreat. God wanted to reveal his purposes and plans to Elijah. This hiding was not for protection. It was for revelation, that God would speak to him and he would show him his plan. God wanted him to know his plans and purposes. And listen to me, folks, I'm convinced that every one of us, if we're going to know the will of God and we're going to walk in that will of God and we're going to walk in the power of God, what we got to do is we got to get about finding God's plan for our life. We need to go where he says to go, not where we want to go. And I'm convinced that every one of us must have our brook Cherith in order to know God's plan. You got to hide yourself. You got to take time to reflect and retreat. You know, throughout the Bible, that's evident. Do you know that? It's evident. You remember Joseph? His brook Cherith was in a dungeon that he was thrown into because he did what was right. He told Potiphar's wife, "No, I will not sleep with you," 2 times, and left part of his clothes behind the second time. But God used him to emancipate God's people from a famine. God had that plan all along when his brothers sold him into slavery. God had a plan for Joseph, and he found his brook Cherith there in that dungeon, and God began to work and show him through a dream that there was going to be a time of plenty and there was going to be a time of famine. And they had to take those 7 years of plenty. They stocked up food. They stocked up things for their cows and for everything else. And when the time of famine was there, they had enough because his own brothers came to get food from him. Remember what he told them in Genesis 50:20? He says, "You meant it for my bad, but God meant it for my good, that much people would be saved." Moses had his brook Cherith. You know where he ended up? Remember, he killed the Egyptian over there in Exodus? You can read about it. He killed the Egyptian, and he ends up running for his life on the backside of a mountain, tending a bunch of a dumb sheep. He's over there. Listen to me. He's over there. He has his brook Cherith, and God prepares him over there to lead his people out of Egypt. He would never had the burning bush experience until he had his brook Cherith over there on the backside of a mountain. God was humbling Moses. He had, yes, grown up in Pharaoh's house. He was well educated. He knew everything he needed to know about education, but he needed to know God's plan and will for him, that God had chosen him to deliver his people. Joshua had a brook Cherith. You know where he found it? It was in the wilderness. The children of Israel, because of their unbelief, a generation had to die out, but who did God protect? The two guys, Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies that said, "Hey, listen, God's told us to take the land. Let's do it right now." And God reserved for Joshua. He was preparing him. He was going to lead the people over the Jordan. There was 120 nobodies in the upper room in Acts 1. There was their brook Cherith. And as they prayed and as they fasted, as they sought the Lord, they were praying for the Spirit to come in power. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. But they had to have the brook Cherith in that upper room. The Lord Jesus had the brook Cherith. It was in a carpenter shop for 30 years before God was going to call him to serve him for 3.5 years and do mighty miracles. I ask you a question. Have you found your brook Cherith? Are you doing what God has told you to do? Are you going where God has told you to go? It is God's recognized plan. God has a plan for you. And let me tell you something. If God tells you to go over here, you better go. Because it's only there that God's going to speak. That's what Elijah understood. God, secondly, not only did God have a recognized plan, God had a restricted promise. Look at verse 4. My time's up, but let me give you this real quick. And it came, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Elijah received a promise from God. This promise was restricted and conditional. Only there was he going to find water. See, God sent him over the brook for a reason. He sent him over there because there was going to be a famine, and he wanted to be over there. He was there. Some commentaries will say he was there about a year. Can you imagine? Must have been a good brook. God sent him over there, but we're going to look at, next time we're together, we're going to look at the brook dried up. It dried up for a purpose because it showed Elijah, are you trusting in the brook or are you trusting in me? God is saying to him. It was there that the ravens were going to feed him. Listen to me, church. I'm convinced with all my heart, if he would have went anywhere else, he would starve to death. If he would have used human reasoning, which we do today, if you use human reasoning, he says, well, I'm supposed to go over back to Gilead. I know that area, the mountainous region, and I want to go over to Gilead. There is where I'll go. No, God didn't tell him to go to Gilead. He went exactly where God told him to go, and it was there that God was going to speak to him. It was there that God was going to have the ravens to come down and give him food to eat. It was there that God was going to give him water to drink. Listen to me. You better follow God's will. There's three times my ministry that there's been pastor friends of mine think I was crazy. Some people thought I was crazy when I left First Baptist Church Joshua and went to Waco. Waco is not an easy place for a conservative to pastor, by the way. It isn't. But when we went there, we had 15 college students. In 2 years, the college group grew to 100 students. They sat right down in the middle. We had a middle aisle. Those 100 students would sit there every Sunday morning with their notepad and their pen and their Bible open, and they listened to God's word. And during that time, God called 15 of them to special service. It was a rough place to pastor, but you know what? I believe without a shadow of a doubt, that's where God wanted me. And then the church there was running about 350 people. And God says, I want you to go to a mission church running 35 people. That's when the pastor friends thought I was really crazy. You see, pastors are not supposed to go to smaller churches. They're supposed to go to larger churches with more money. I took a cut in pay, went to that church. 35 people, was there 5 years. God had called me there for a reason. There were a lot of young couples that grew. Many of them met the Lord, and I baptized them. Some of them are still serving God, and we stay in touch with, and God was good. And then I came here to Lane Prairie from Boyd Baptist Church. Boyd was a lot bigger. We were running about 400. The time that Lane Prairie voted on me, almost 19 years ago, there were 113 yeses and zero noes, which that's a miracle of God right there. Get a Baptist all to agree on something. I knew it was a sign from God. It had to be. But again, Andrew had a job working at the prison. She quit her job. We lost that income. I came here with a cut in pay. Didn't make sense. But I want to tell you what. It's very, very sweet to be in the Lord's will. Because see, it isn't about the money. It's about being in God's will. It isn't about the numbers. It's about being God's will. And I believe I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And I'm going to stay here as long as God tells me to stay here. And when he tells me to go somewhere else, I'll go somewhere else. But folks, listen to me. God has a plan for you too. Don't think that plan is according to human reasoning. Because that's what we do. God told him to go to Brook Cherith. There, God was going to feed him, and he was going to speak to him, and he was going to prepare him to do mighty things. Don't forget, Elijah was the guy who called down fire from heaven. Don't forget, he was the guy that wrapped his mantle, and he was caught up in the chariot of fire. He was just translated into heaven. What a way to go. We're going to talk about more of that next time we're together. Let's stand. For some here today, maybe you've never met the Lord. If you haven't met the Lord, we'll give you an opportunity today to come to